The Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." These are the words. Another Reformation observance is upon us, and that means that we can count on a number of things this week on our campus: special lectures, presentations, and music, maybe a few classes not meeting at their regular times. There will be energetic singing of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, God's Word Is Our Great Heritage, Lord Keep Us Steadfast in Thy Word," and we may notice some visitors on campus this week. Today, tomorrow, and Wednesday, the college chaplain has arranged for us to focus on three themes that we commonly associate with Reformation theology and thinking. And these themes are commonly stated under the headings Scripture Alone, Grace Alone, and Faith Alone. This trio of concepts, Scripture, Grace, and faith, is a good example of a cluster of things that for purposes of discussion can be set up as three separate categories, but we will find that they are in fact so inseparably connected to each other that in talking about any one of them, it's impossible not to talk about the other two. So let's think about the Reformation for a moment in some very broad and general ways. Think about that event in the 16th century as the solution to a number of problems. What were the underlying problems? Well, it was not primarily that anyone in the Church of the Middle Ages was overtly attacking any of the chief doctrines of the faith as laid out in the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. The doctrine of the Trinity was not being assaulted. Nor was the doctrine of the incarnation of the Son of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, or the teaching that his life, death, and resurrection had something to do with the redemption of humankind from sin, death, and the power of the devil. The problem was rather that many key biblical teachings had become blurred, muddled, distorted, and out of focus. Many aspects of the teaching of the Church of the Middle Ages made it very difficult for a person to arrive at a clear understanding of the Christian gospel message. The Church was not elucidating the gospel message, that is, making it clear and comprehensible and letting it shine. Rather, it was guilty of obfuscating the gospel, making it obscure and muddled and out of focus. This was true in one category after another of Christian teaching. Consider just a couple of examples. The issues of the problem of the human condition and how salvation from that condition is achieved. What problem is it that the Christian gospel message addresses, and how does it address that problem? Well, instead of finding the answer in clear statements of Scripture, such as "the wages of sin is death," and you were dead in trespasses and sin, and "there is none who does good, no, not one," and then showing how the Son of God provided redemption for humankind by his life, death, and resurrection, the Church of the Middle Ages had developed elaborate theories about how a person should work with the natural abilities that are within him, use those abilities to acquire a certain kind of merit, which God would then reward with certain gifts, which would in turn enable a person to rise to another level of merit and ultimately achieve salvation. To which Dr. Luther responded with the rhetorical question, "Well, do we need a savior or don't we?" Another example: what is happening in the sacrament of the altar? Who is giving to whom? Is God giving to us the benefits of what Christ has won for us to deliver us from sin and death? Or is the Church through its priest giving something to God on account of which he should recognize merit and give reward. What a tragedy it was that what Christ had instituted as a blessed means of grace to give to the faithful the salvation he had won for them was twisted into something which was the very opposite of the intent of the Savior who instituted it. Dr. Luther referred to this as the Babylonian captivity of the sacrament. The task that Martin Luther faced was, first of all, how to cut his way through a jungle of theological confusion that had accumulated over the centuries and come out of that struggle with some kind of clarity. A basic issue was, where can clarity be found? And the answer that emerged for him after many years of painstaking study and teaching was this principle that we are highlighting today, the Scripture alone principle. Scripture alone provides the clear answers that address the deepest issues connected with the helplessness and hopelessness of the fallen human condition. In the Church's accumulation of its pronouncements and its method of biblical interpretation, which confused human philosophy with biblical theology, there was confusion and contradiction about what entitles someone to the hope of a future reward from God. Is this our doing or God's doing? The Church's, well, it's sort of both, answer was an answer of confusion of law and gospel. But the words of Scripture are to be found both clear diagnosis of the human condition and clear gospel, which addressed that condition. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The words of Scripture are not only clear, but they are also authoritative, powerful, and sufficient. They speak with the authority of God Himself. They act on the human heart and mind with the power of God, and they provide for us a sufficient revelation from God that makes further revelation unnecessary. In our reading for today from John chapter 8, Jesus fashions the links of a chain which bind him and his faithful together. The first link is this. He says, "Abide in my word." Stay with the clear, authoritative, powerful, and sufficient word which Christ has given to his church through the apostles and the prophets. The next link is this. Then you really are disciples of the Son of God. In this word there is certainty. There is no doubt here. The word makes disciples indeed, truly, Jesus says. It makes believers out of unbelievers, followers of the Son of God out of those who had fled from him in unbelief. And the next link is this. You will know the truth. Contrary to ideas current in the culture in which we live, there really is such a thing as truth in spiritual matters, and it is knowable. You can know essential spiritual truth. We don't have to remain in the morass of endless individual opinions about spiritual things. The Word of God shows the faithful the truth concerning our helplessness and the grace of God which delivers us from that helplessness. And the final link in the chain, this truth will set you free. It frees you from the things that have us captive as flesh born of flesh, our sinfulness and alienation from God, our captivity in the realm of the devil, our helplessness in the face of death, and the curse of the law which hangs over all of us. In the declaration of the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake, you are free. You have freedom. The Word communicates truth with the clarity, authority, and power which only God can provide. And blessed are you in that Word alone. Amen. Let us all pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we most heartily thank you that by your word you have brought us out of the darkness of error and into the light of your grace. We beseech you mercifully help us to walk in that light, guard us from all error, and grant that we may not become ungrateful and despise and persecute your word, but receive it with all our heart, govern our lives according to it, and put all our trust in your grace through the merit of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.